Well, I just want to share a few little thoughts this morning with us and really entreat the Lord to meet with us here this morning and share from His heart to ours. You know, I think about a little song that a group used to sing. I think we used to have the words to this. I tried to look it up, and this was all the words of the song I found. But it says, "Friends may turn away when they're needed, and riches may turn into rust. Life may end just when it is sweetest. Our bodies then turn back to dust. But you can depend on the strength of the Savior. And you can depend on His power to save. And you can be sure that He knows all your troubles. And you can depend on the love that He gave." You know, I don't know the rest of the words of that song, but it's a beautiful tune also. You know, we can depend on that. And there's a reason for that, that we can depend on that. Because the eternal God that saw our condition and that knows who we are loved us and loves us. That's why. I think about the scripture over in Titus 2 and 11. Titus 2 and 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You know, this morning, the more I learn about people, the more I learn that God appears to all men, every one of us. And, you know, he teaches us some things. But I'm thinking at the moment here of the grace that He has toward us. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation," Titus 2 and 11, "hath appeared to all men." That word grace, you know, I just want us to think about what that means. And this isn't going to be the whole message this morning, but it's part of it, and it all ties together. The Strong's definition, the Greek definition of that word, means graciousness. It means as gratifying of manner or act. Anyway, it goes on. Especially the divine influence upon the heart. You know, and its reflection in the life. Benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure. And there's a number of ways that word can be interpreted. But it tells us that grace, that graciousness, that kindness, that wonderful divine influence upon our heart has appeared to all men. That grace, it's something, as we said, it's favor. It's not something we've earned. Who of us could say we earned it? Who of us could stand before God and say, "I was pure. I've never done anything wrong"? Who could do that? I've never known somebody like that. Now, there's people that say those kind of things. The ones that you know are far from that, aren't they? And sometimes seemingly the least qualified to say such a thing. But the favor of God, the graciousness of God appeared to you and me. And He gave to us because He loved us. And we read about, I mentioned the song that says you can depend on the power to say, on His power to say, you can depend on the love that He gave. What an awesome thing. Men and women hold things against one another. But God, when we come to Him and say, "I'm sorry," it's over. That's the bigness of God. How could He forgive like that? How could He forgive men and women? How could He forgive you and me like that? Because he's God? Because God is love? Because he appears to all men and he draws us and he wants us to know, I love you and I care about you. And it says that same grace, that same graciousness, it says, it goes on to say, it hath appeared unto all men, to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I want to tell you something. You want somebody really good to deal with? I'm not talking about somebody that claims to be righteous. Somebody that's righteous in the Lord's and the Lord has cleaned them up, they're someone good to deal with. It's awesome to do business with people like that. And I've done business with many like that. I loved working the saints. When we were working many jobs out in the world, out all across, people would sometimes ask, where do you find guys like this? And I would say, well, we found a pool of people that to pull from. And I will tell you what, when you ask them what happened, it's honest. When you ask them, how did that get broke? I did it. In fact, you don't have to ask them usually. They call you and tell you. I broke a fixture. I did something. No blame on something else. You know, that's the grace of God. And he puts that graciousness in his people this morning. And it goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, now listen to this scripture because this is what I really wanted here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, you know, it's one thing to say the bigness of God. He's pretty great that he would forgive men of saying he didn't exist, or that he would forgive men of shaking their fist at him and such things as that. That's one thing, but that's not where it really began. It says, who gave himself for us. That's a whole nother level of love. It's one thing to say, well, if they ever come and say, I'm sorry, I'll forgive them. But that's not what the Lord did. He gave himself for us that we might be saved. He died on the cross. He came from heaven and gave himself as a token of God's love, as a propitiation, a sacrifice for the sins that we did. That's God. That's the Lord that we serve this morning. That's the grace. That's when we say, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's what we're talking about. The grace of God, that gracious behavior, that divine favor, that divine influence of God upon the heart. That's what we enjoy today, isn't it? We just thank God for that this morning. You know, there's some other places that same word is used, only it's translated differently because the translators did the best they could to get the proper sense of that Greek word into our English language so we could understand it. And it says here in Luke 2 and 52, uses the same word. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Favor. That's the word they translated that word grace for. Now, grace sometimes seems a little abstract in our mind. But favor, we know what that is, don't we? And so, Luke 4 and 22 is another rendering of that word. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. And there it's rendered gracious. At the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And so this morning, on the back of a few things that we want to talk about, I hope that we can realize this morning the graciousness of God toward you and me. When we didn't deserve it, folks. That's the God that we serve this morning. That's His grace. That's His favor. That's His gracious behavior toward you and me this morning. In Isaiah 59 and 14, we find Isaiah writing about it. And he was writing about it before salvation happened in the form that we know it as Jesus Christ and His salvation. And so he says, but he saw it before it came and wrote of it. In many places in Isaiah, we see him talking about the Lord, Jesus. And we see him writing what it's going to be like. And so 59 and 14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Now he's talking about people with wicked hearts. And in verse 12 he says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We know our iniquity. People know, don't they, their sins against God. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment, where we started here, 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now here Isaiah is speaking 700 years or so before Christ, and he's talking about what's the Lord saw it. And he says he wondered that there was no intercessor. There was nobody to make up the gap. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Let's see, where were we? And was clad with zeal as a garment. And you know, that verse 16, where he wondered, he saw that there was no man. He saw there wasn't anybody to make it right. And it says, therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. What a blessing this morning. I just want to say how much I appreciate the grace of God. And by that we mean the gracious heart of God. The favor that he had, the love that he had for us, in that he saw that there was no intercessor. Man has drifted. And can we not say it when you look at the whole world that man has drifted from God? Every hand, every place, every way. And yet he saw it. And what did he do about it? Did he just snuff them out? You know, it says his arm brought salvation. And he saw us, and he brought that to us. And it goes on. Let's see. It goes on down to verse 19. And it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That's not talking about the kind of fear that we hear, that we think of in the English language totally. Just, I'm afraid. This is talking about a respect for the divine, a love for God, a fear of Him too, a godly respect and fear to the Lord. And it says, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. The west and the rising of the sun is from the east, isn't it? That encompasses everything. And He says, they'll fear me. They'll respect me. And so he brought it. And all those that will, he has it for us, doesn't he? And so when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, Isaiah, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And the Lord has put his spirit upon people all through the ages of time. And so I want us to think about a few other thoughts this morning. With the Lord's love like that, and we know that we have to choose that. We have to allow that. In Matthew 26 and 41, it tells us something here that was close to the heart of Jesus. Because when he was giving the supreme sacrifice, the Son of God to come down and be tormented, tortured, and die for our sins, pay the ultimate price, give his blood, give it all. And he said here, he had Peter and what was it, James and John maybe, with him there, and they were so sleepy. And he kept asking them, because he was in distress. He knew, because he was in a human body, in human form, and he knew the battle that was fixing to face him. He felt the pain coming. He knew it was coming. And he asked them to pray with them. And in verse 40 he said, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm in my distress, Peter. I need you to pray with me. And he told Peter something here that we want to forever get a hold of. Because though the favor of God, Peter, the Lord loved Peter, and Peter loved the Lord. But he told him something here that we need to get a hold of. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know this morning, the life that we live in, there is, he said, watch and pray for a good reason, because we live in a place where it's not heaven here yet. There is a tempter. There is an enemy that would work against us. And so he told Peter, and Peter should have really listened up, because Peter didn't know what was in the future, but the Lord did, and that's why he told him, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Peter, I know you're willing, but it's going to take my power. Peter, it's going to take more than you've got. Because Peter had just told him, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll do whatever I have to do. But you know what? Peter was just like the rest of us. Without God, we're no match at all. For the forces that work in the world, the enemy that works against us. And so he said, Peter, you watch and pray. I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. It's going to take my power, Peter. And just in a few hours there, what was Peter doing? What do we find Peter doing? He was sleeping right now when the Lord said you should be praying, Peter. Peter, it's time to pray. It's time to watch. Peter didn't know why the Lord told him that specifically at that time, really. And a few hours later, Peter was saying, I'm telling you, I don't know the man. I don't know him. He was in the garden there. And here was Jesus fixing to suffer and die. And Peter, when there wasn't any battle on, could say, yeah, you know it, Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere with you, Lord. But I'll tell you what, when the battle's on, we're going to need the Lord's power. And he says here, you watch and pray, Peter. And so a few hours later, there was Peter cursing. Because he had to somehow get out of this, or else they were going to crucify him too. Maybe he was afraid. And so here he was. I don't know the man. And he cursed and swore. It said, I'm telling you, I don't know him. Well, you know, the Lord didn't get down on him for that. He had told Peter before. He said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, I know your heart's there. And I know this isn't going to take you out. But hey, watch and pray, Peter. And so he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And that was the Lord's. His whole will was committed to God. Lord, I need you. And he knew how much he needed God's grace in this battle. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. The time to pray is over because the battle's on. And you know, they had skipped the time to pray and they had slept through it. And this wasn't just any time to pray. This was a time that the Lord had specifically said, You need to be praying right now. And they had skipped that. And he said, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. I'd say that would be a real battle. I'd say that would be a test to us, wouldn't it? And Peter needed grace from heaven. The Lord had the grace. He went through it. And he said, Lord, didn't he say, Lord, lay not this to their charge, the same as Stephen there? Almost the same words. Don't lay this to their charge. That was the grace that was in his heart and soul. And that's what he wants to give to us this morning. And so I think about a verse over in 1 Peter 5. And 8, probably not going to be a long time this morning, so maybe kind of short. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, do you know that the devil, the enemy to our souls, comes in different forms? He comes as a roaring lion. He came to Job that way. I want to read just a little bit of Job's life. Job was a man of God. And we read in Job the first chapter, the first verse. And it says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He didn't like evil. He hated evil. He put evil away from him. That's what the word eschew has part of its meaning. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, I don't know what a camel was worth. I don't know what's a camel worth today. We don't, any of us know, do we? Would it be worth $2,000, big old camel, pack animal, $1,500? I don't know. But, you know, you think about 3,000 of them, if it was worth $1,000 apiece, that's $3 million right there, just in camels. If it's just 1,000 apiece. And so this man was worth a lot. He had a lot of substance. And I'll tell you, the devil put his eyes on him. But I want to tell you, the end of the story of Job, we find in James, I believe it is, or is it Peter or James, speaks of, we've seen the end of Job, that the Lord is pitiful. And he's of great compassion. And I want to look, You know, Job never knew what was coming his way, but he kept his faith in God. And the Lord brought him out, as he always does. He says, and it goes on to say, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one of his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And, you know, it seemed like Job, he was just rocking along really smooth. Everything was just in its place. But I want to tell you, in verse 13, we see how life can change for all of us, any of us. And it does. It changes for people in many ways. And we see in verse 13, it goes on to say, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job. All of a sudden, Job's just fine. In a moment, a messenger shows up. And he says, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And it goes on until Job lost practically everything he had, except the land that it was on. And we see that he sustained all of this. I want to tell you, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, our defense is God. And the Lord was Job's defense. You know, if you read the last chapter of Job, you find that the Lord restored to him more than he had at the beginning. He restored to him all that he had, more than he had at the beginning. And so we see that. But I want to read Job's response. Because not everybody stood with Job. He had three of his best friends come, and they sat down with him, and they started telling Job why all these things had come upon him. And they started telling him, there has to be something wrong, Job. You just need to admit it. Job knew he hadn't sinned in his heart. He knew he was serving God. Even his wife said, Job, curse God and die. Why don't you give up the fight? Why are you still living? If I was you, I would get out. I would let it go. Something's wrong. But you know what? Job knew of one. Folks, our defense is that we watch and pray, that we walk with the Lord. And when things come, because they will come, I want to tell you something. We don't have to fall to them. We can have grace. And this man had grace. This man found the grace of God in this deep trial. And the Lord used people like that to prove to the rest of us that it can be so this morning. And we look on down. Then Job, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What did he do? He worshipped. He believed in God. To the point that when all his valuables were taken from him, except his wife, and she turned against his faith, and he fell down and worshiped. What something. I will tell you, folks, God has given you and me some examples that went before us, and they're written for our admonition, the scriptures tell us, to tell us there's grace in God. The end of the Lord, wait for him. Wait for him. Wait patiently upon the Lord, the scriptures say. Serve him faithfully through life and through the things of life. And so he worshiped, and listen to what he said. I've said this myself a number of times because I've had a few contrary things happen in our life. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a story this morning. The Lord help us today that we in our lives will be careful. You see the carefulness of Job. It says that Job, now at that time they offered sacrifices. It said he offered sacrifices for his sons just in case they had sinned. And Job was very diligent about his salvation. I want to encourage us today. God has the grace to take us from here to heaven. And he has the grace to take us in style. Can I say it that way? He has the grace to take us in style. We don't have to be completely beat up and tattered all the way. I know that did Job get beat up? He sure did. But I'll tell you what, he didn't stay beat up. And yes, he had some years there that were pretty tough. But I will tell you, the Lord blessed Job, didn't he? That's the end of the Lord. I want to encourage us today that when the devil comes around as a roaring lion, we need to flee to the one, and not charge God foolishly, but flee to the one that can help us. Flee to the one that wondered that there was no intercessor, and so he, with his arm, brought salvation unto you and me. He, with his love, with his gracious behavior and gracious heart toward us, he sent his son to die for you and me. What a story of love this morning. And so I want us to think about a couple of other things. Satan comes also to beguile us. Do we not find that in the first instance in the scriptures, the first instance in mankind's history where he just defiantly disobeyed God? And we find that here in Genesis, the third chapter. Listen to this story. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, you know, we think of Satan as a roaring lion. You know, old Satan, he'll change his tactics, won't he? He didn't want to come to Eve as a roaring lion because she would run to God. She was in Eden. She was completely protected there. She wasn't worried. So he had to find something else. There's got to be something. You know, the only thing that's denied her is the knowledge of good and evil. And those things. You know, our curiosity can really get us in trouble, can it? Our desire to think we're above what we are. We're just humans. We're totally dependent upon God. He made us that way. And so he saw Eve's desire to be wise. He saw Eve's weakness and propensity here. And he said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, he knows Scripture, doesn't he? And the woman said unto the serpent. Now, he doesn't always quote it right, but he knows Scripture. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's quite a different tactic than he used on Job, wasn't it? Quite a different tactic. He just openly said, it ain't going to be that way. I don't care what God said. It isn't going to be that way. For God doth know. You see, God's being dishonest with you here. He's being unrighteous to you. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Isn't that kind of appealing to people? Be as gods? Wow. Here I am in this garden. Seems to me like that would have been pretty good. It was good, wasn't it? Don't we have it pretty good too? Don't we have it pretty good? The Lord answers our prayers. He gives us all of our needs. The Lord looks after us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He gives us Scripture. He gives us His Word for direction through life and all those things. And what more do we need? But yet, there's something out there. And so he appealed to Eve's senses here. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and life became very different. Not in the garden. They weren't able to enjoy the pleasures of God anymore. They had something, all right. They had the knowledge of good and evil. They had evil present with them. They had all those things, but they didn't have the blessings of the Lord. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us. We started with the Scripture that says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Or that was one of the first ones. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Folks, let's remember, we can be in the Garden of Eden, and Satan will come along and offer something that we don't have. We have to keep our eyes on what we do have. Those blessings that God gives, what more could we want? What more peaceable and happy lives can a man live than to live a life with the Lord? What more peace can a life have than to have the blessings of God upon it? What more eternal hope can we have than to have the eternal hope that Jesus Christ gives us, that God gives us through Christ? What more can we have? And yet, Satan comes along, seeing the value of what we have, and he roars like a lion, or he beguiles through talking. He just sat there and he reasoned with Eve, and she took it, and she was beguiled out of that Garden of Eden that she had. And then we know there's another scripture. I'm not going to be much longer, but it says, and no marvel, this is in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, 15, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so we see their works deny them. The works that would have faith in God, that would be righteous and true, that denies them this morning. Satan, He has a bunch of ways, doesn't he? He'll just do whatever he has to deceive. And folks, that's why the Lord tells us, you watch. You watch. Don't you just be beguiled. Don't you just let the devil come in and talk you out of things and into things. Don't you let him roar like a lion. Don't you let him come in as an angel of light, and yet it's not this light. It's not what lines up with the Word of God, but it's an angel of light. Let me tell you something. Satan comes. It is no marvel, Paul wrote, if his ministers also would be transformed as ministers of righteousness, preaching and yet not preaching truth, not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. So this morning, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So this morning, we want the Lord to help each one of us. Oh, the blessings that God has for our lives, the many good things he has for us. Be careful, be sober, walk carefully, be careful, pray, watch. Be careful what comes into our mind, into our life. And I'll tell you what the Lord will do. He tells us in Psalms, the first chapter, that the man, that his meditation is upon the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he said, he's going to be like, this is what he said is going to happen. He's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And his leaf is not, his fruit is not going to fail. What's it say? It's not going to wither, I believe it says. And whatever, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Lord help us this morning. I will tell you, you know that. You go out through western Oklahoma, you see those trees, you know there's a creek close by. That's the way we're going to be, folks. Dry land, barren, everything around us in disarray and all those things. And yet you're going to see where the water of life is this morning. The Lord bless each one of us. Pray for me.